I want you to take your Bibles and turn with me to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. I was thinking as they were singing the song, Jesus Loves You, I was thinking about how many things in the Word of God so profoundly expressed in just a few words. It's true, certainly, of Jesus loves you. It's also true of Jesus, of God's commandments and Jesus' expression of these commandments. I want to say before I get into the message this morning, someone said that it was ironic or interesting that on Father's Day, when there's so many dads here, that they said it's, you know, the seventh commandment, it's the commandment about adultery. I did not plan that. I did not number these. God did that. It just happened to fall on this Sunday. People accuse pastors of targeting dads and beating up on dads on Father's Day. I've never done that. It's not my intention to do that today because this message isn't just for dads. Just in case you forgot, all the commandments are for everybody. Can I get an amen on that? All the commandments are for everybody. Can I get an amen on that? Don't make me do this every single Sunday, guys. This is, I think it's appropriate on Father's Day to quote my dad first. He always said, I'm like the mailman. I don't address the letters. I just deliver them. And I'll also quote my son from this week. He said, Dad, you're just shooting at the target of sin. If they don't want to get hit, they shouldn't stand so close to the target. I think that's pretty good. I don't preach. I'm going to read the text. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, make us hungry for your word. Spirit, feed us on the living word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 14, thou shalt not commit adultery. Have you ever watched a bull rider? I've never quite understood the joy. I know some people who do, but never quite understood the joy of strapping yourself onto the back of hundreds of pounds of violence. Getting knocked around. I used to work with a young man that rode bulls, and he would come in, well, I started to say he'd come in every Monday morning, but he didn't make it to work till about Wednesday morning. And he was bruised, and he was bashed up, and he'd crawl back out Friday, the next Friday, and go at it again. But if you see the men riding the bull, the riders riding the bull, and they get thrown, when they get thrown off, they don't stay around to fraternize with the bull. The first thing they do is they run for the side. Why? Because they want to get a fence between them and the bull. Now, I will say there are a few people who still stay in the ring and play around with the bulls, but they're just a bunch of clowns. They get on the other side of that fence because that fence is not something that keeps them from something beneficial. It's something that protects them from that that's going to harm them. God's laws are that fence, especially in the realm that this commandment deals with. This truth, this principle is key in our lives. This commandment tells us essentially about sexual sin. And as we look at it, it involves all forms of immorality in this realm. It's not just about one type or one form. In the law, God will expound on this. He will take it to, it applies to this situation and it applies to this situation. And He details this law. And so this law is not just for those of us who are married. It is for every single one of us. God's commands are clear. And as we look at this commandment this morning, we also understand that Jesus takes it further in the New Testament. And you get into the New Testament and Jesus begins to nail it down. We saw this last week with the sin of anger. We'll see it again here and we'll see it each time. When Jesus was preaching the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus took it deep into the heart. And He does that with this commandment. It's a very simple commandment, just a few words. But I want you to see three key truths from this morning. This commandment tells us that this form of sin, first of all, disregards the boundaries that God has set. God establishes some boundaries and He says, here's the line. People will try to say, well, this only applies to this, or Jesus didn't say anything about this particular issue, or the Bible doesn't say anything about this. When God sets a boundary, everything outside of that boundary is off limits. God doesn't have to detail every single thing. God doesn't have to speak about every single thing. It applies to all of us, and it applies to all that is outside of the realm of marriage. Now, let me be careful to say that I'm not saying in any form or fashion that it's God's intent for every person to be married. In fact, Jesus said there are those that for the sake of the kingdom of heaven are not married. Paul the apostle, very probably not married, certainly not married when he was traveling and preaching his the message of the gospel. He said, I wish everybody was like me. So this is not in any way glorifying marriage as some exceptional thing that everyone aspires to. It's not God's will for everyone. One does not make you more and one does not make you less. Our value before God is not determined by our relationship status. But it does, this sin does apply to all of us because we're tempted in this area. And God sets these boundaries. Anything outside God's boundary is against His goodness and His wisdom. Hear me carefully on this. There are Christians who seem to think that certain, I'm trying to think of how to express this in a careful way, but alternate sexuality and gender identity issues are just people who are oppressed, and so we should have compassion and sympathy merely because of that. But this is not about people choosing to live differently. It's not about being marginalized for doing so. It is about being contrary to the goodness of God. And it exalts, it establishes the idol of myself. And it's contrary to God's goodness and God's wisdom. So anything outside the boundaries that God has established is wrong. What is the boundaries? What are the boundaries? Well, our text here for certain. Further exposition of the law gives the different forms of it. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18, flee fornication. Every sin that a man does is without the body. It's apart from the body. But he that commits fornication or sexual sin sins against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own, for you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. He says, flee from it. What does fleeing look like? I'm afraid that many people are not fleeing from this sin. They're flirting with this sin. Be very, very careful about where you let your eyes go. Be careful where you let your mind go. Guard your eyes, guard your mind, guard your heart. We have to be very careful. Galatians 5:19, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, and lasciviousness are the first four that he mentions in this long list of fleshly sinful behavior. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4, marriage is honorable in all and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers shall God judge. God speaks very clearly on this issue. He doesn't whisper about it. He speaks very clearly. He enunciates quite well. Jesus draws the boundaries even closer. You get to Matthew chapter 5 where he says, you have heard it said of old time. Remember that phrase we spoke about last week? You have heard it said of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. He's quoting verse 14. He's quoting from the Ten Commandments. And Jesus says, you have heard it said, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say to you, he doesn't take away the law. He takes it deeper because grace demands more than the law ever demanded. And it goes deeper. It asks and it calls for more than just exterior conformation, but inward transformation by the Spirit of God. That's what this verse is about. He says, I say to you that whoever looks on a woman to lust in her heart, and I believe we can extrapolate from that very clearly, that if a woman looks on a man to lust in her heart, that they've committed adultery already in their heart. Why? Because of that seed of sin. That's where it starts. And so my job is not just to restrain myself from fleshly actions. My task as a Christian is to allow the Holy Spirit to work in my heart to restrain me from the heart desires, because lust and sin begins in the heart and it begins in the mind. It begins with things like being dissatisfied with your mate. It begins with contemplation of someone else, a desire for that that is forbidden. And it begins in our minds and it starts. Be very careful what you allow as a possibility in your mind. What is a possibility in your mind will very soon become a probability in the flesh. I've heard people say, well, you know, I've just thought about this. I haven't really done anything. I've never acted on it. God says, guard your mind. The scriptures tell us that we are to tear down the strongholds of Satan. Where? In our minds. So don't sit here this morning and think about, well, look, there is a clear distinction in the consequences and the depth of sin on various sins. Not all sins are created equal. I don't have the time to go into that this morning. Some sins take more perversion to get across the barriers, scriptural and natural and otherwise, to commit. But don't sit here and say, well, I'm doing great because I've never committed adultery, when Jesus says you've got to deal with the lust that's in your mind. I've heard people say things that try to excuse. Look, this is a mandate. Thou shalt not. How much more clear does God have to make it? People will make all sorts of excuses. Well, you don't know what my home life is like. Thou shalt not. They make me feel so low. They make me feel unvalued. Thou shalt not. Well, I've lusted already. I might as well. Thou shalt not. God's clear about this. Well, they don't look like they used to. Well, have you looked in the mirror lately? I heard an old fellow said one time, I don't know if I should tell this or not, but he said, you guys say your wife doesn't look like she used to. He said, you just go to your room, get in front of a full-length mirror, strip down to your underwear, look at yourself, then put your clothes back on and love your wife. We vowed to one another, those of us that are married, we vowed to one another, we swore to that fence that God established when we were married. Keep yourself to them as long as you both shall live. And that's the vow that we take, and that is what God calls us to. That's the boundary God sets. We need to respect God's boundaries in all areas. Why? Because they are for our good. Pastor, what about if I've sinned in this area? I'm thankful that God gives forgiveness. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. They found the woman. They caught the woman in adultery. It's interesting to me that when they bring this woman to Jesus, it takes two to tango? They bring the woman. I've always wondered, where was the man? But they bring the woman before Jesus, and Jesus writes in the ground and He says, woman, where are thine accusers? She says, no man, Lord. And he says, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. He calls us not to sin, but He calls us to forgiveness. There are those who are carrying heavy weights of sin of their past. They've done this. And people around you may not let you forget, but God will forgive. Aren't you glad for the mercy and grace of God? The boundary. But this sin also denies the blessing that God gives, particularly in marriage. God's confinement to marriage is not to restrain us from something that is good for us, but to allow us to enjoy the blessedness of what He designed. God designed for us to enjoy intimacy and relations within marriage, and in that, there is blessedness. There is the blessing of being of two being one. The Bible says in Genesis 2:18, God said, throughout the creation, God saw this and He said, what? It is good. It is good. It is good. And then you get down to the end of it and He says, it is not good for man to be alone. I will make an help meet for him, a help that is suitable for him. And he created a complementary creature, woman. Adam called her woman. Somebody said that when he woke up and his rib was gone, when he first saw Eve, he said, "Whoa, man." Not sure whether that's in the Hebrew or not, but God created marriage. Hebrews 13:4, marriage is honorable in all. The deep happiness that God intended in legitimate relationships, intimate relationships in marriage, it comes when we consistently show the self-sacrificial submission of grace that is both a response to Christ's love for us and it is a reflection of Christ's love for us. And when we break this commandment in any of its forms, we are breaking that blessedness that God called for us to have. Marriage is both an expression of God's grace and an experience of God's grace, because those who have been married can tell you that there's nothing that will draw out the flesh like being married, and we need God's grace. It's a sanctifying process. There's no grace like that experienced as God enables us. So, in marriage, the blessing is we see Christ and the church through the window of marriage, but we also see marriage through the window of Christ and the church. And when we break this command, we're not only crossing God's boundaries, we are missing out on the blessings that He has for us within His framework, within His boundaries. But again, in Ephesians, it's so interesting to me how many connections there are between Ephesians 5 and the Spirit-filled life and the commandments. Adultery defaces the beauty that God gives in correct relations. In Ephesians chapter 5, you know these verses. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify it and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. In these verses, we see Christ's work of redemption in the church, Christ's work of preparation, and Christ's work of celebration when he presents it to himself as a glorious church. In Jesus' day, the form and the tradition for marriage began when a young man would leave his father's house and he would go to the house of his proposed bride, and he would connect with her father, and he would have conversation and even really sort of discussion and bartering over the covenant for the marriage and the price that would be paid in dowry to the father of the bride. After he would do that, they would make covenant together. With that covenant, they were then betrothed. And though they would not come together in fleshly manner until later, they were considered husband and wife. They were covenantly bound together. The young man would return to his father's house. During the next approximate year, the bride would prepare herself for the wedding. It was a time of preparation. And the groom, back at his father's house, would prepare a place for that bride so that when the marriage took place, he would bring her back to where he was. When the time came for the wedding, the bridegroom would prepare himself and he would come to the bride's house. Along the way, there would be those that would go before, and he was preceded. His presence and his arrival was preceded with a shout. And he would take the bride and he would return with her to his father's house, to his family's house, and the celebration would begin. I want you to know that 2,000 years ago, the groom of the church left heaven. He left his father's house and he came to where we were, and he paid the price to redeem us. He purchased us with His own blood, that He loved the church, and He gave Himself for it. I want you to know this morning as they sang, Jesus loves you. And Jesus came, and He offered Himself, and He paid that price, and He made covenant with the church. And while we are not yet together with Him, we are in covenant. We are betrothed to our bridegroom as a church of believers. And when He left here, where did He go? He left us here, but He returned to His Father's house, and He said, I go to do what? To prepare a place for you. And Jesus went. And while He's preparing a place for us, we are being prepared by His Spirit in the work of sanctification. He is preparing the bride. That's the work that He's doing in all of us. And He is preparing us for that day. He is sanctifying us. He said that He might sanctify the church and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word. And one of these days, it's going to be a shout. Behold, the bridegroom comes. Go ye out to meet Him. And Christ is going to return from His Father's house. And He's going to come to where we are. And He is going to call us out. And He is going to take us to be with Him forever. And Revelation chapter 19 says, I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as of the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thunderings, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and His wife hath made herself ready, and to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. It is the bride that has been prepared and has been preparing herself that the bridegroom comes back for and takes us out to be with Him forever. That's the blessed beauty of what God is doing. He said, I speak a mystery when I speak of marriage. I speak a mystery of Christ and the church. And when we break God's commandment, not just in marriage, but outside of marriage, when we break this commandment concerning sexual sin, we are breaking and we are marring the beauty that God designed in that relationship. And we have to look forward to the Christ preparing His bride and cleansing us. That's why Paul will say in 1 Thessalonians, this is the will of God, even your sanctification. It's what God is doing in our lives. And so He calls us to a place of holiness. He calls us to a place that respects His boundaries. He calls us to a place that experiences His blessing. He calls us to a place that in our frail human holiness, we reflect the beauty of His deeper holiness. Thou shalt not commit adultery. It is no small thing that the idolatry of the Old Testament was often linked with deviancy. And it is no small thing that God, when He speaks about the nation of Israel and their excursions into sin and idolatry, that He compares it to adultery, an unfaithful bride. And God speaks to us today, and He calls us to outward holiness of refraining, thou shalt not commit adultery, but He also calls us to inward holiness to guard our hearts and our minds and our thoughts from that is unholy. Why? Because it detracts from His glory. As a church, I would say even further, there needs to be a time of repentance in our heart because we are His bride. And just as we might never commit physical adultery or even mental adultery, but are we guilty of spiritual adultery, of something else coming in the place of the love of our Savior, adding to our love for Jesus? As God speaks to us this morning, I want to say to every one of us, whatever reason we might have to confess and repent this morning, God is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So this morning, maybe you need to come and you say, well, Pastor, I can't come after this sermon. People are going to think that I've committed this sin. No, there's far more to it than that. But God, give us a spirit of humility that will say, it's more important for me to be right with God than what someone thinks. I want to be clear of this commandment. Father, I pray that you'll speak to our hearts. You've established this boundary for our good. Lord, help us not to be fooled by our society and our culture that tries to tell us that this is normal, that it's okay to live outside the bounds of marriage, experience these things. Lord, help us to submit to your authority.